I'd ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And the subject before us this morning is, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That is the great question. And in fact, that is the greatest question you can ever ask in your life. There is no greater question than this. This is the ultimate, the most important question you can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? That is the great question. Well, let us put this into the context then, how this message from the Apostle Paul given to the jailer in the prison house came about. God had given the Apostle Paul a vision. And this is how he came to be in this area. In verse 9 we read, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' So God commanded him to go to Macedonia. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go." We see there the obedience of the Apostle Paul. He had this vision, this clear command, and he went. And he had essayed to go a different direction, but the Lord had taken him to Macedonia. This area needed the gospel. But there was much opposition from Satan. When Paul arrived, he found that there was indeed a prayer meeting going on, and he was able to minister there at that prayer meeting with the gospel. And a lady called Lydia, whose heart we read the Lord opened to receive the things, the truth of God, and she responded openly and willingly and came to trust only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And she was baptized, and her household with her, who also received the Lord Jesus Christ into their hearts by faith as they heard the message of the gospel. But as very straight away after that remarkable time of blessing, Paul says, "It happened as we went to prayer that this certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us," this clairvoyant slave girl. And she was being completely manipulated by the occult, by Satan. She brought forth particular messages, and her owners, the slave owners, they made a lot of money out of this poor girl. And she constantly, though, when she saw Paul, she constantly screamed out a message. Actually, the message she screamed out was true. "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." So there is something really disturbing her. The light was shining up the darkness, and that's evil spirit within her was deeply disturbed. Of course, an evil spirit will always be disturbed by truth, will always be disturbed by light, because it is dark, and it knows that light dispels darkness. And so therefore there was this battle going on in this poor girl, and she was actually speaking the truth, but inappropriately, and it provided a hindrance. It was a grief. It was a false way of proclaiming the truth, and the Apostle Paul was grieved in his spirit. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he commanded the evil spirit to depart from her, and it departed. And there was an immediate response of hatred to the Apostle Paul. Slave owners, they were not concerned for her. They were just upset that they'd lost their income. They were very angry. And they had eventually, Paul and Silas, who was with him, were beaten and thrown into prison. And there they are then, having been extremely abused. They then are put in the inner prison, in the dungeon, and their feet are fastened in the stocks. So there they are, these two men, They've been terribly beaten. They've been terribly abused. They've been terribly and unjustly treated. And they're in the inner prison. What are they doing? They're singing. They're singing hymns to God. And you think, well, how can they find cause to praise God in a dungeon? How can they find cause to praise God when they've been beaten and their feet are in the stocks? How can this be? And we understand the question. It's a very fair question. And it's an amazing testimony when we find Christians who are persecuted and are beaten, have lost their homes, have lost loved ones, are even in camps. Even as we speak now, many of the Lord's people are confined to camps where they're in tents, and yet there are churches in these camps. There are people on the Lord's Day praising God with all their hearts in the middle of deprivation, and such amazing, such terrible experiences, and yet amazing grace prevails. And in their trouble, they can sing praise to God and they can find comfort in doing so. And they pray to God, who hears and answers prayer. They sing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So there's a testimony, friends, for those who are persecuted. Their work is not finished. It actually comes to its very epicenter of usefulness, because these prisoners looked on. They couldn't understand this. They heard this singing and they heard this praying. I thought, we've never heard anything like this before. Here are two men who have been beaten so terribly and been put in the dungeon. If that had been us, we'd been cursing and swearing. We'd been angry. We'd be shouting. And these men are so calm. They're singing praises. They're praying. And we can hear them singing. And this is amazing. And I want to show you something this morning by way of introduction of the unique courage of a convinced Christian. Now, maybe you have been spoken to by people who say to you, well, you know, you only need Christianity as a sort of a crutch, a sort of a, something to hold on. Actually, you don't want anything to do with Christianity, because that's just for weak-minded people. That's just for people who can't cope with life. And they need something to lean upon. We are the thinkers of the day. We don't need Christianity. We can make our own way in life. We're not weak and emotionally unstable. We don't need this message of Christianity. And so people say to you, well, if you're a Christian, or if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something inadequate about you. That's just a myth. In fact, the most courageous people in the whole world are actually Christians. When they're really put to the test and the Holy Spirit of God is working in their life and they are strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, even when they are facing death, even when they are persecuted, even when their bodies are being torn apart, as it were, they will not deny the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to see here the unique courage of a convinced Christian. In what way are Christians remarkably courageous, even from the outset? I want to remove this obstacle that Christianity is just a prop for the inadequate. Because here we have two men in the dungeon, and they're praising God, and they've been beaten. So here is an example before us. Now, it starts right at the beginning. A Christian, it's actually somebody who honestly addresses the truth about God. You see, the problem with the unbeliever is that they are hiding from God, or trying to hide from God. They're deluding themselves that there isn't really a God, or God isn't really concerned about sin. God isn't really concerned about themselves. God isn't really concerned about this earth. And they go about life deluding themselves. And they do not honestly address the truth about God, even though all around us, the wonder of creation is speaking to us day by day about the handiwork of God. We just turn it around and say, no, that's nothing to do with God. We've worked out a way about how all this comes about, and that doesn't need to speak to us anymore. But actually, nothing's changed. God is speaking to you every day of your life through creation. And a Christian is someone that honestly, courageously says, yes, actually there is a God. And God is holy. And God is pure. And God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. That's the first step. In a Christian, a person of courage. Some of the greatest courage that you can show in your life is to be real. People misunderstand courage. But one of the greatest steps of courage you can take in your life is to be real about the situation. There is a God. And the second step of courage you can take in your life is to be real about yourself. We live in this image-based world where everybody presenting themselves now are encouraged to present themselves in such a favorable light, and yet behind the facade is the reality of perhaps a very weak character person who really doesn't know what they're talking about, but they're presented something as though they do. And they're encouraged to do so. And so society is developing, and as people grow older, people become into authority and have authority over us that actually probably don't really know what they're doing because they presented themselves as one thing. But when the reality, when the rubber hits the road and they happen to really deal with these issues, that actually they can't cope because they're not really who they said they were. And that's the world we live in. We live in this deceitful world. And people are putting up, because they will not, they're used to being taught to present themselves in a different light to what is the truth about themselves. But a Christian doesn't do that. A person who is being converted, a person who is coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes eventually to become a Christian, a true Christian, is a person that honestly and sincerely faces up to the truth about themselves. Now that takes courage. It takes courage to acknowledge that you are weak. It takes courage to acknowledge that you are a sinner before God. When you are convicted of our sin, it takes great courage to actually acknowledge that truth and say, yes, God is right. God's word is right. As I compare myself with a holy God, and I compare myself with my life, and I compare light with darkness, I realize that actually I am a sinner before God. And there's no more hiding, there's no more deluding yourself, there's no more cover up. This is reality. And then the third step is to understand your need of salvation. And this requires humility. Because you cannot make yourself right with God, and you need someone to do something for you, because you cannot do it yourself. That takes courage. Humility, it takes the greatest courage in our life to be humble. It doesn't take any courage to be proud. It doesn't take any courage to be to think highly of yourself. That doesn't take any courage at all. But it takes a lot of courage to be real about yourself. No more cover up. And you understand the real need of salvation, that you need to be right with God. And that is the big issue in your life. What must I do to be saved? And then a Christian is someone that comes just as they are. And they embrace by faith the gospel message of Christ Jesus the Lord. Oh, this wonderful message of a perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God made man, who came to this earth, and he was born as a baby in Bethlehem of Mary, and he was laying in a manger in abject poverty, and he grew up as a little boy up into a young man and to manhood, and he never ever sinned. He never had a wrong thought. He never said a wrong word. He never did a wrong deed. He kept God's law perfectly and completely and utterly as the holy Son of God made man. And then, having taught the truth, the wonderful message of the gospel through him, and healed people, and shown and taught people what does God really mean by love? What does God really mean by his commandments? What does God really mean by following him and showed compassion and understanding to so many people and healed thousands upon thousands of people? He went to Jerusalem, and there he was falsely accused and tried and put upon the cross at Calvary. But this was all under God's ordaining will. And there on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the eternal punishment due for all those who put their trust in him. The eternal punishment from God. He stood in your place and in your stead, on your behalf, so that as you come to him and you trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, all your sins can be dealt with. All your sins can be washed away, just like a mighty stream, in the wonders of God's grace, because of what Jesus has suffered, because of how Jesus has died and how Jesus has risen again and is now at the Father's right hand. There is hope in Jesus for you this morning. If you will come just as you are, because only in Jesus can you be forgiven and made right with God. And you can be presented perfect before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, in the perfection of Jesus Christ, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. When Jesus died upon the cross at Calvary, he cried, "It is finished." And it means you have nothing more to do. You don't have to earn salvation. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do an exam. You don't have to do a thesis. You don't have to do a degree. You don't have to run a marathon. What do you have to do then? Simply come, just as you are, and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, save me. Lord, help me." You come just as you are, and the Lord Jesus receives sinners. And as we embrace by faith this wonderful gospel message, we then, a Christian then, lives in the knowledge that this world is not their home. They seek to do good here. They seek to be diligent in business. Many, many Christians do very well in business, actually. If you look through the history of the world, you will find that there have been some real movers and shakers amongst the true Christians in the world who have done extremely well in business and in authority. Because God sometimes in his sovereignty lifts up Christians and puts them in places of authority and influence. So to be a Christian doesn't mean to say that you've only got to do a certain particular role of life. No, God has in his sovereign will ordains that he will have his people in every part of the world and in every status of society. God has his people. God has a witness. And he calls us to be diligent in business. He calls us to work hard. Actually, those of you who are younger in years, those of you who are already in a Christian life, you have a deep responsibility to work hard in your education. What sort of witness do you think it is if you say to people, "I'm a Christian," and yet you skip studies, you skip exams, you don't bother at college, you don't bother at work, and you're perhaps lazy and you don't have a witness. Why should anybody believe you if you don't even live your life as a committed Christian? Actually, one of the biggest ways that you can testify when you go to university or college is to be a hard worker. Then you'll earn the right to be listened to. If you go to university and you don't work hard, you have no reason why people should ever listen to you. But you need to work hard. You need to be diligent in business. You need to work hard in your business. Those of you who do apprenticeships, those of you who will grow up into life and work and eventually perhaps get married and have children, you need to work hard at being a mother and a father. And understand as Christians, if you come into the gospel way and you live as a Christian, you live by your testimony. You speak according to your actions. It's so serious to be a Christian. It's such a blessing, but it's a serious business being a Christian. And we look at these men here who were serious about Christianity, even if it meant going to prison. They respected their duty to preach the gospel wherever they were. So they're in the dungeon, But they didn't stop them from witnessing. They worked hard in the dungeon. They were bleeding. They were beaten. Their bodies were racked with pain. And yet they were still ministering. This is commitment, friends. This is a Christian. This is true Christianity. So don't let ever anybody sell you this lie that Christians are not people of courage. They acknowledge their weakness. They acknowledge their inadequacy in many other ways. But they gain their strength in Jesus Christ. Their strength is not in themselves, but in Jesus. In the strength of the Word of God, which is the truth, unchanging. And as they focus upon the Word, as they are in union with Jesus Christ, they're strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. So these Christians who acknowledge their own weakness in and of themselves are actually very courageous people. So I want to put that really, that question, as it were, to bed this morning, because it is often something which discourages someone from walking in the Christian life. They say, I don't want to be seen as inadequate. Well, there is a sense that we are inadequate in and of ourselves. And so we need the Lord Jesus. And only as we know Jesus will we know true spiritual strength and what it really means to live our lives with our whole being. So let's look at this jailer. This jailer there, he was an aggressive man. This jailer here, he was a very cruel man. This jailer was used to beating people up. He'd beaten Paul and Silas. And he'd aggressively put them in the stocks. And he was in control. He was a proud man. And he was really a picture of the world. How people see themselves. We're in control. We don't need God in our life. But suddenly, we read, there was an earthquake and everything changed. You see, that is what it is like for us. That is what the world in which we live. We've seen these terrible events in these last few weeks. And people are going through life. Politicians are going through life. Leaders of councils are going through life. Tenants are going through life. People are walking in London are going through life. And terrible tragedy comes and suddenly worlds, people's worlds are turned upside down. In a moment. Overnight. In just a few hours. Or in a moment of terrible terror. And suddenly there's an earthquake in their life. Suddenly they feel inadequate. Suddenly they feel vulnerable. Suddenly they feel frightened, understandably so. And this jailer, the strong, the mighty jailer, suddenly became very frightened. So much so that he was about to commit suicide. He thought the prisoners had all fled. But I want us to see here the contrast between this jailer and Paul and Silas, because he'd never seen any men like this before. Normally, he would be dealing with men who were bitter and cursing and struggling. But these men were not complaining. These men were singing. These men were different. He'd never really known anything like this before. He himself felt to be in control. But then the earthquake. And I want us to see, compare the real inadequacy of unbelief. You see, unbelief is the biggest lie of our life. Unbelief makes us think that we're in control. There is no God. God's word is irrelevant. And we're the strong person. That's what unbelief does for us. It's like a big barrier. And we hide behind this barrier of unbelief. And we go along through life like that until something happens and this wall crumbles before us and we're all exposed, we're shaken, what's happening? And this is what happened to the jailer. God simply intervened when Satan appeared to have the upper hand. We've got rid of Paul and Silas, we don't want them troubling their city over here in Macedonia. We don't want them troubling our city here in Philippi, we don't want this. So we just shut them up in prison. Problem solved. They're in the dungeon. Satan appears to have the upper hand, like he did on Calvary's cross, until God intervenes. God intervenes on Calvary and sends 3 hours of darkness. God intervenes here with an earthquake. And the inadequacy of unbelief is shown in fearful events when a person is without God. That is when we see the inadequacy of unbelief. Have you ever spoken to an atheist in a crisis? I've spoken to an atheist in a crisis, and he was the most unhappy man I've ever met. The most unhappy man I'd ever met. Before, this atheist was full of confidence of himself, fairly assured, but then tragedy hit this man. And this poor man was totally, totally overwhelmed with a sense of inadequacy. He was open to the gospel. You see, the test of unbelief is not when everything's going hunky-dory. The test of unbelief is when you hit a problem. And I want to see the blessing of true Christianity to an unbeliever in a crisis. You see, a true Christian will not just look on an unbeliever and say, well, you've made your bed and lie in it. You said there was no God. Now you're in a crisis and you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. So, well, up to you now. You've said so many things against God. What do you expect? No. A true Christian is one that comes to that person in trouble and brings the gospel just like Paul and Silas did. And wants to see the blessing of true Christianity to somebody in a crisis. There was a voice of authority here. Notice here, the only authority in a crisis was the gospel. And that is true today. The only real authority in these tragedies, the only real voice of hope, the only real, certain, true message in this world of uncertainty is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have it. And we have to proclaim it. And that's what Paul did. He said with a loud voice to the jailer, do yourself no harm. We're all here. God is not the God of compromise. God is not the God of untruth. God is not the God of prisoners fleeing because they are without any proper reason. Even if the prison doors are open and they have every reason to run out, they're free, they can run away. God withheld them and kept them in their rooms and would not let them escape because God is a God of truth. And that actually was the very means that the Apostle Paul then could come to this man, this jailer, and say, don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. There's hope. These men are still here. They've not run away. And then there was this voice of compassion. Do yourself no harm. This is true Christianity. True Christianity is truth with compassion. It's truth with love. Do you have compassion on the lost? Do you have compassion upon those in trouble, unbelievers in a crisis? And then there's protection. Do yourself no harm. You're really here. If you commit suicide, you do yourself the greatest damage, your greatest harm you could ever do. And we'll have concern for life. Paul had concern for life. And this brought the greatest question of all time. The jailer called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Notice who the trembling jailer goes to with this great question. He didn't go to any of the other prisoners. He went to the two men who were singing hymns and praying. Why should he go to Paul and Silas? Why not go to the other prisoners? Because it was Paul who spoke with authority. It was Paul who had the voice of authority. It was Paul who, under God's power, was the man that was bringing hope. God had brought two men to the jailer who could preach the gospel. This question that he makes to Paul is not about his own life now, in terms of killing himself, because Paul had said to him, we're all here, don't do yourself any harm, we're all here. So it wasn't the issue of the prisoners had escaped and he would lose his life because the prisoners had escaped. That was no longer the issue. The question came after that issue was resolved. The question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" came after Paul had said, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." So in terms of committing suicide, there was actually no reason because no one had escaped. So there was a far deeper reason here. This man was under conviction of sin. He was shaken to his roots. I remember years ago preaching in Hungary in a little village church. And it was a church which was a country church. And there were some real solid Christians there. But also there was unbelievers there on that meeting. And I remember coming out of the meeting, and one of the ladies spoke to me in Hungarian. It was translated by the minister there who had translated the message. And she said to me, "You've shaken my tree. You've shaken my tree." And I'd never forgotten what she said and what she meant. She was shaken. The message had shaken this lady. And here this earthquake had shaken this man. He hadn't lost the prison. He had no reason to kill himself because the prisoners had not fled. But so it was after this issue was resolved in his mind, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So here the great question was his relationship with God, not man. This man now had the fear of God. It made him tremble. He was under conviction. He realized he was under the condemnation of a holy God. He was under the wrath of God. He was without hope. He was hovering over hell. That's how he felt. The jailer realized he had been seconds away from eternity. An eternity in hell. And he realized now he was not ready to face God. He was deeply moved about his real condition, and all his previous bravado melted away. All his brief atheistic bravado melted away, and he became real about his condition, and he melted under God. And it came to this most important question in his life and in your life this morning. Dear friend, this is your greatest question. What must I do to be saved? And the answer was not what he had been expecting. Paul gives him the answer. Verse 31. Both Paul and Silas said together, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. This was the answer. Simply put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and you will be saved. Then Paul explained what this really meant. So this wasn't emotional abuse. This wasn't Paul seizing the moment and emotionally manipulating the jailer to make a commitment in his life that when he got up the next morning and thought about it, it wasn't real. No. Notice here something very important, and that's something very important about true Christianity. True Christianity is not a preacher emotionally abusing the mind. Because you will notice here, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. So this was the issue, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? I was in a service once in Romania, in the opening of a new church building. And I had been speaking in the morning, but in the evening we were hearers. And it was an evangelistic meeting, and a minister was over there from America who was I can only describe it as emotional abuse. And his text was, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." And for about 5 minutes he explained the verse. And then he went into the appeal. And for 20 minutes, he was calling upon people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is on the Lord's side? Oh, someone's hands went up. And then someone else's hand went up. And it was just 20 minutes of nothing more than emotional abuse. And that is sinful. That is not preaching. We have to explain why this is so important for us. And this is what Paul did. Well, after this meeting, a number of the young people came to me and they said, we just put our hand up to be polite. We didn't know what he meant. What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? And no, and they said we actually felt abused emotionally because we weren't as young people able to think through what we had been expecting to decide. Now the Apostle Paul could have gone down that avenue. Here was a man who was shaken. He could have gone straight in. He said the truth, but then he explained what he meant. It says here, they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And so Paul would have explained to him what he really meant. He would have explained about God, who is eternal and holy, who is sovereign, who has a law that must not be broken. He honestly addresses the truth about the reality of God. There's no more hiding for this man. Paul would have told him about his sinful nature and how he was dead in trespasses and sins and he couldn't save himself. And then Paul would have told him about the gospel, about Jesus, and about what Jesus has done for sinners upon Calvary's cross, and how it's all of grace and there's no payment to be made but simply to come as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And Paul would have encouraged him to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and embrace by faith the gospel message. And he did so. And his household did as well. It was a blessing to his family because they listened to the gospel and they came as one. They were truly converted. And this was the answer then to this most important question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is the answer today. That is the answer this morning. It hasn't changed. You just come just as you are, recognizing that you are a sinner before a holy God. No matter what you have done in the past, it can all be covered. And what about the future? Yes, the future is covered by the precious blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We come just as we are, acknowledging we're a sinner before a holy God, and we put all our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, God will help you to do that. You cannot repent and believe in your own strength. God will help you by His Holy Spirit to truly repent and truly believe. You ask God, God, by your Holy Spirit, help me to truly repent. God, by your Holy Spirit, help me to truly believe and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there will be this blessed partnership between God and you as a needy sinner. And you will then realize that salvation is all of grace. It's all been done by God in Jesus Christ for me. That is the message. And notice the transformation as we conclude. Verse 33. This is the jailer, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Who would have thought of such a thing? The hardened jailer, now meek, washing his prisoners. Immediately he and all his family were baptized. The man who cared, the man who provided, the man who rejoiced, having believed in God with all his house. Well, God's earthquakes are warnings. They're sudden, they shake you, they reveal to you something about your vulnerability. God's intervention in your life, you are stopped. You face eternal values, realities. You realize your vulnerability. And it brings us to the greatest question of all. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that these accounts are written for us, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you have life through his name. Let's turn to our hymn books as we conclude our service this morning.